Our reading today is from Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse 12. Okay, Luke 14, starting at verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just brought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' Then the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you all very much for reading for us. It might be good if you just keep your Bible open there, because we're going to just take a closer look at this interaction that Jesus has with various folks and the stories that he tells. There are things that all of us as human beings have in common with each other. We start with the heart that we have in our bodies. Each of us have got a heart pumping away right now, pumping blood around our body. Without that physical thing in our physical bodies, we wouldn't be here. We share all sorts of other things too as well. We are all, as the Bible says, created in the image of God. All of us have a deep longing for peace in our lives, and genuinely peace in our world. We all have a shared interest in loving as well as being loved. We are all people who are dependent on other people in some way, shape or form. And we all have fears. Our fears might be different, but we do all share this commodity called fear. We all fear something or fear someone. And then, of course, we all have a need to nurture other people and encourage them. And we all actually have a very deep human need to be nurtured ourselves. These are all things which are common to every single human being, and they are common to every single one of us in the room. Today, I want to think about something else that we all have in common, but it just may be that there might be someone in the room who actually feels that this isn't for them. It is. It is for you. It is actually for us all. And that is the Bible's invitation to us all. It is an invitation in the Bible that goes, if I can paraphrase it, something like this. And it's behind the passage that we just had read for us. You are invited to follow Jesus and to know God. And you're invited to a party. There will be music and dancing and life everlasting. RSVP. It's an open invitation to every single one of us in the room, and something that the Bible calls us to respond to. Lots of people have a lot of suspicions about heaven. Some people suspect that heaven might just be very religious. Well, you know, that's where you expect all the religious people to go, so it'll be a religious place. That it will be unexciting, colourless, clinically clean, maybe white, and so very, very dull. A place where there's not much to do other than sing songs in something like an endlessly boring school assembly. When I was at school, the school assemblies were intensely boring. And sometimes we think, well, that'll be what heaven's like. Yeah, there'll be a band and it'll be angels and they'll all be playing their harps and we will just endlessly sing lots of choruses. And so why on earth would anyone ever want to go there? Why would anyone ever RSVP yes to the invitation to us all? And I think that's a very good question. Now, what about those who are confident that they are going to heaven? How might they feel about heaven? I think for some who are pretty sure that they've got the reassurance from the Bible that they're going to heaven, I reckon that for some, somehow they have to muster up the excitement about heaven now that they've gone and said yes to the invitation. But somehow we kind of think, well, life's exciting and quite good now, or it might get better and there are things I want to do, so hold it off for a bit longer. Well, if these are suspicions about heaven, Jesus has some very good surprises and wonderful surprises in the passage that we're looking at tonight from Luke's Gospel to share and to think about together. The context is this. Jesus was at a dinner party and with a well-known, respected religious leader. He had been invited, Jesus, to the party, but quite frankly, he wasn't that welcome. The atmosphere was somewhat tense, Jesus was being watched all the time in the party. Chapter 14, verse 1, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So kind of make sure, you know, he kept all their religious rules, and if he didn't, well, bang, they'd, you know, trip him up. Would Jesus break one of their precious religious rules set by the Pharisees, which were the spiritual elite of the day? What about this on the Sabbath, the rest day? But Jesus was doing a little bit of watching of his own. He was observing the people at the party with him, and particularly he observed his host and the other guests and where they chose to sit around the dinner table. Because where they positioned themselves at the dinner table was where they thought that they ranked in comparison to the other people at dinner with them. And generally, they all thought that they should have the best seats. That was what was going on in verses 7 through to 14. And Jesus openly criticized the pomposity, the self-importance of the spiritual elite. And so you can imagine that in this party, the tensions begin to rise. You know, the guest Jesus is starts talking about things that they find very precious to their hearts and begun to pop a few bubbles, maybe about their arrogance. I told you earlier on about me, 11 years old, and my dad popping my bubble and saying, seriously, Tim, do you really think you're better than somebody else? And me having a go, that hurt. But it only hurt because it's true. And I don't like the sound of myself. Jesus is doing that kind of thing in this party. One guest tried to defuse the situation by getting everyone ground level that they could all agree upon together. Well, it's understandable, this person says, that we disagree about ranking ourselves today at this party. But hey, God's party in heaven, it's going to be absolutely brilliant for everyone who gets there. What do you all think? And he wants to get everyone on side and start talking about heaven and the party there rather than the party now. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And well, hey, we get an amen to that, and we can all start moving on and talking about something else. But rather than easing the tension and smoothing the path for the conversation to move to more agreeable things, Jesus told a story about heaven that continued to challenge their pompous self-importance of the spiritual elite. Four surprises about heaven from Jesus. First surprise, heaven is a party with God. Quite the opposite to our modern Western myths, and I do call them that, misconceptions. The Bible's wider understanding of heaven is, take all the jubilees, all the banquets, all the fiestas and festivities and Christmases that there ever been in the world, add to that all the joy and the laughter and the love and the friendship that there is in the world, mix them all together in one great big cauldron, and you'll get somewhere a little bit nearer of getting a grasp of what the Bible thinks about heaven. A great banquet with God as the host. And that is what's described there in verses 16 and in verse 17. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Time for the party to begin. So it's clear that Jesus assumes that the role of the servant in the story is sent by the king. Is God, well, the king is God the Father, and he sends out his servant to invite people to come. "Everything's ready," says Jesus. "You don't have to do anything. All the preparations have been made. There isn't even a please bring a bottle. You don't have to do any of that. It's all laid on for you. Just wonderful for you to come and to experience the open doors of heaven, as it were. You don't have to bring any after dinner mints. Those will be provided as well. And the thing is, the question is who on earth would turn that kind of invitation down? See, I would very happily, willingly turn down the invitation to an eternal school assembly. But that's not what we're being invited to. We're being invited to something wonderful and glorious with God as the host. And that's the first surprise. The second surprise is that people do decline the invitation to heaven. That's verses 18 to 20. It is a surprise. What's even more stunning is the trivial and somewhat pathetic excuses that are made for not coming to this fantastic party. Verse 18 to 20. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I cannot come.'" I mean, the excuses are pathetic very pathetic. I mean, who would buy a field? Got a farmer here. Retired farmer, who'd buy a house nowadays without going to look at it? "I've just bought it, now I've got to go and look at it." No, you've already looked at it. I don't use that as an excuse. You know, who's going to go and buy oxen, a tractor, a car without checking it all out first, taking it for a test drive? "Oh, sorry, I can't come, I've got to go and test drive my new vehicle." You know, before we hand over any money, we do make sure we're spending our money wisely. Who suddenly remembers 2 days, "Oh yeah, sorry, I just got married. I'd forgotten about that and I'm going on my honeymoon." It's pathetic. The excuses are outrageous. They're insulting to the host, aren't they? To turn your back on God, decline his invitation. Not because you don't know enough about Jesus when you do. Not because there's something that you feel terribly guilty about, because in actual fact, in your heart, you know, you've heard it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like us. And we're remembering that tonight in this communion. Eating bread and drinking wine, a remembrance that he died for us. You know that forgiveness is freely available in Jesus. Not because you think that Jesus, the gospel, the Bible is untrue, because in actual fact, it makes sense. excuses in our own hearts, if we're honest. I mean, how trivial are they? Imagine being at a wedding. I'm going to labour the point. Imagine being at a wedding. It's a very significant celebration in two people's lives. Imagine at the festivities as they go on. I mean, they're a seaside town, and like happens in many seaside hotels, it's surrounded by various other seaside entertainments, resort entertainments. And imagine the mother of the bride leaving her daughter's wedding party and going across the road to play bingo. Would that happen? Raise your hand, yes. Raise your hand, no. Please do join in with me. Tanya, you should have your hand up with Ress, because we were there when it happened. That really happened further around the coast from here into East Anglia. And the mother of the bride left to go and play bingo. What an excuse for not being at a party. And what Jesus is saying here is some people turn down this invitation to heaven for the equivalent of bingo. That's the emphasis. First surprise, heaven's a great party. Second surprise, people turn Jesus' invitation down for whatever equivalent is to a night out at bingo. Here's the third surprise. The wrong people go to heaven. The wrong people go to heaven. Who is Jesus telling the story to? Well, verse 15, a man who presumed he was going to heaven. He was surrounded by a party full of religious and spiritual elite who also assumed that they were going to heaven as well. If the comment made by the guest in verse 15 was meant to ease the tension in the room, Jesus didn't allow it to. They thought they were going to the heavenly banquet that God had invited them. But verse 24 says, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. So who does go to heaven according to Jesus? All the wrong people. Not the spiritual religious types. Not those who've done well morally in their lives. No, the people who get there are the riffraff. All the people who thought that they weren't going there. The spiritually poor. Those who are spiritually useless, they get into heaven. The outcast, the beggars, the disadvantaged, and those just hanging around in the streets. Verses 21 to 23. And the master told his servant, go out into the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited shall get a taste of my banquet. Those who expect to get in are shut out. And those who expect to shut out, be shut out, actually get in. Jesus' big surprise is this: only sinners go to heaven. How come? Well, Luke, Gospel, chapter 12 here, we're part of the way through the book. It climaxes at the end of the book with Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, for our failures, for our shame, for all of our mistakes. All of those who put their faith in Jesus receive his forgiveness and this welcome. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore all of God's judgment instead of you and instead of me. He was, as it were, shut out so that we can be welcomed. Come on in to the banquet. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Voice could have answered from heaven with any of the four names of the confirmation this evening. Yeah. Jesus, you're on your own here. You're shut out. For the sake of, put your own name in there. You and me. That is a wonderful, wonderful surprise. You may feel too unreligious for heaven. You may feel not good enough. You may feel too messed up or too sinful, or that there's no place for you in the kingdom of God, or that for some other reason God is entirely right not to invite you to come in and to leave you shut out. But maybe if you just knew that the invitation really was for you, then you would happily, willingly, leave a lot more than whatever the equivalent is to bingo in your life behind and say, yes, I'm coming. You would happily give your entire life over to the Lord Jesus if you were invited. Well, if that is you, look at verse 22, compel them. It is for you. And my role this evening, sharing God's word with you, is to bring that sense of being compelled, come. The invitation from God the Father is to you personally. It really is for you personally. And it is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's voice, that is inviting you through God's word. I will shut out for you, says the Lord, so that the door is open wide for you to come in. All is ready. The party with God is prepared for you. Fourth surprise, God gets angry, verse 21. Why does God get angry in verse 21? It says this, the servant came back, reported to his master, then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Why does God get angry? Is it that he is uptight and annoyed or insulted by the rejection of his invitation, or is God sulking? God's got every right to be annoyed and maybe even to sulk, dare I say it. But there's something else. The clue is in what he does with his anger. Verse 21, he quickly invites others. Verse 23, he sends out his servant again to compel people to come in. It's the sense of urgency. It's time to say yes. God's anger is about God doing all he can to stop as many as possible from making the wrong decision. The invitation really is to us all. The sense of anger is at people ruining their souls over trivia. That upsets God. Why does he want to see people ruin themselves eternally over bingo or the equivalent? And we can understand God feeling like that and thinking like that, can't we? So we say, well, thank you, Lord, for putting a big stop sign up there and compelling me to turn and come towards you. How do we respond as I draw to a close? First, maybe some of this is new to you. I don't know you. Heard, maybe read some things before about Jesus, but there's more for you to discover, and tonight might just be a night where you go, actual fact, to Mike. What was there? Is a curry and chat? When is it?
Week on Tuesday.
A week on Tuesday. Maybe you go for the curry and chat and tell Mike, now I'm coming to curry and chat because I need to know more about, I don't want to go living, if heaven's real, I don't want to be playing and going missing out. You won't lose anything, but you might gain absolute eternity. So maybe have a chat with Mike about that. So it might be that you've heard Jesus' invitation before, but you've not yet replied. Tonight would be really good to do that, wouldn't it? To tell God, yes. Yeah, maybe to pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I admit that I have worshipped other things instead of you. At times I've been like the spiritually pompous people at that party. And if I'm honest, I've been proudly deluded about my own goodness. I deserve to be shut out from your presence forever, but thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was shut out for me when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Thank you that he rose again from the dead to give me new life. Today I put my faith in him and I'm RSVPing yes to your invitation. Thanks so much, Lord. It ain't you. Come and have a chat with me. Come and have a chat with Mike at the end and tell him, shall I want to pray that prayer or something similar? Third, those who've been confirmed, the four of you. I was going to say, you noticed the repeated emphasis in the prayers, but I told you that over some bread before we came in for the service. The repeated emphasis of the prayers for you today is, fill them, O Lord, with spirit of your holy fear now and forever. I didn't say that over soup and bread. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Prayers are for the Spirit of God to fill you and to strengthen you forever. So the prayers of confirmation were actually the prayers that God's Holy Spirit fills you so that you live your life for Jesus until that point that you get to the party. The party in heaven. Fill them, O Lord, with the Holy Spirit of your holy fear now and forever. Secondly, that she may daily increase in your Holy Spirit more and more until she comes to your everlasting kingdom. And thirdly, let your fatherly hand be always over them. Let your Holy Spirit always be with them, and so lead them to obey your word, that in the end they may obtain everlasting life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So those of you who've been given the invitations for you, you said yes, and we've prayed today that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and keep you going all the way. We all want to say amen to that. Absolutely brilliant. The most significant things about confirmation is just that today, and I think it is absolutely wonderful, and that is where I want to end this evening. There's some responses for each of us. Maybe it's new to you, have a chat with Mike. Maybe tonight you want to give your life to the Lord. Maybe you've been confirmed this evening, or maybe you're not being confirmed before, or you're a Baptist, or maybe Baptist amongst us, who will never be confirmed, but you want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he wants to fill you with his Spirit and strengthen you all the way to that party in heaven. We're going to sing our song, and we're going to pray first, aren't we? And Amanda is going to come and pray for us. I think that's what's happening next. Amanda, come. I nearly took us to a song and left out the prayers. Thank you very much indeed.